Turn with me, please, if you would, to the Old Testament and reading from the Psalms. And we turn to Psalm number 4 this morning. Psalm number 4. Now we read Psalm 4 in its entirety at the top of the service. And as we've been looking at this great Psalm of David, we see the very last verse this morning, and we look particularly at that verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. For those taking notes this morning, and if you look for a title this morning, simply this: Sleeping Soundly. Sleeping Soundly. And many people there are in this world, you may be one of them, who have trouble sleeping. Trouble sleeping. There are various sleep clinics. If you listen to talk radio in the evening, if you're staying up, the irony of it, you'll hear at times experts talking about sleep and how to get to sleep at certain times. Those especially who have jobs where they work shift work and they have to work nights, they particularly, or split shifts, 1 week nights, 1 week days, they particularly have problems trying to get into a routine of sleeping. Trying various things to overcome what is known as insomnia. Whereas, as only God in his sovereignty should make it come to pass. I took ages to get to sleep last night. Hours, it seemed, to get to sleep. I don't know why, but I did. And as is the case when so many thoughts come in your mind, when you start thinking of things, even when you're not worrying about them, but you just think about things, you just fill your mind with things. And that was one occasion last night. And quite often when we have worries, our minds go into overdrive. Our minds are then overactive, which then prevents sleep. It prevents us getting into that position where we are actually relaxing before sleep. The state of complete relaxation. We often have a joke with one of the lads at the youth club on a Friday about the days when he used to come to the kids club on a Tuesday night when they were just about 6 or 7 years of age onwards. And he was always in a permanent state of sleep during the talk time. It's almost as if he never got any sleep. Just leaning back in one of these chairs. How someone could sleep in one of those chairs, leaning back. But he was like fast asleep. Anyway, there are some people who could sleep through the proverbial earthquake, it would seem. And there are others of us who will struggle to sleep. Now, you've heard perhaps people say of when people do wrong things against others. You may have heard people say, how is it that they can sleep at night? How can they sleep at night? Speaking of their conscience. But overall, whether we talk about the physical realm, but more importantly, where we talk about the spiritual realm, that which appears to be missing, which gets in the way of rest, is peace. Is peace. We've just sung, when peace like a river attendeth my way. It doesn't matter. Whatever is my lot, whatever comes my way, there's one thing that the child of God knows. It's well with my soul. I've got peace. I've got trouble, but I've got peace. Do you have peace of mind? Do you have peace of mind and heart this morning? Yes, even in the midst of much trouble, in the midst of the issues of this life, which bring grief and trial and hardship. But today, as we finish off our look at Psalm 4, we remind ourselves the context. David the king here, God's anointed, was fleeing from his enemies. And this vast number that sought his life were headed up by his rebellious son, Absalom. And last week in verse 7, we saw what is missing in fallen, sinful man by nature. What is missing? Everyone born of a woman, all sinners, for all flesh is sin. Everyone born of a woman is lacking this by nature. Gladness, we saw in verse 7. Gladness. This extreme rejoicing within. And this comes to God's elect, his chosen, those who the scriptures tell us he chose in him, in Christ, from the foundation of the world. It comes to these when brought, and only when brought, by God's irresistible grace to trust the Lord Jesus. Only then is peace known. For he's the one who gives it. My peace I give unto you. And see this last verse that declares the full assurance of faith that David had. The full assurance of faith and hope which lies within each one who is called to salvation in God's Son. No matter what takes place, no matter how comparatively easy, no matter how stressful and hard, no matter what the lot is, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, says David. He says this under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. And he knows these words from experience. He knows these words from experience. As indeed this psalm has already told us. He has proved God already. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. This peace is only to be found in the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God, Jehovah who is the Lord, our salvation, Jesus Christ, who is by his name God, the Lord saves. This is the only peace. This is the only source of peace. And so firstly we see this morning, all by nature, which we must continually turn to. If we ever see the good news, we must know what the negative is, what the bad news is, which indeed will then drive us to want to desire such a salvation. For all by nature have no peace. No peace. People talk about peace, 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 peace. Nobel Prize for Peace. Whatever your politics, surely you must have been baffled like me that President Obama got elected and within about a month he was awarded the Nobel Prize for Peace. Have I missed something? Have I missed something? Have you seen any peace? Have you seen any peace in the world? And surely there must have been greater recipients for it anyway. But even had he been the greatest peacemaker ever, the peace that we find on this earth is nothing. It's non-existent the next day. It's indeed what the Americans would say, a phony peace. It's a fake peace. The peace of this world is always dependent upon one getting one over on the other side. There's no peace in this world. There's no real peace in this world. And if there is any peace, it's never lasting. It's never lasting. Arms might be laid down, but as was always reminded me, the heart is never changed. The heart is never changed. The selfish heart is always there. The arm, the guns, the bullets, the cannons may be silenced. But as we who've lived through the 1970s, us old people who lived through the 1970s, we lived through the Cold War. That was in some ways a worse war than a physical war. At least in a war, you know exactly where you stand, what's happening. The Cold War, they were just constantly posturing against each other, building up arms and condemning one another, as seems to be happening again now. Now, this peace that God speaks of here has got nothing to do with fleshly peace. This is a work of God Almighty. A work of God Almighty, who is Prince of Peace, who is the only source of peace. But yet all by nature are strangers to peace. Do not experience it, do not enjoy it. The word of God tells us in Isaiah the prophet and chapter 48 verse 22, that all mankind which is fallen in Adam, you see, made sinners, are totally lacking peace. They're totally lacking peace. Peace cannot be known, for although dead, peace cannot be known, yet although we be dead in trespasses and sins, we cannot say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't need to deal with God. I'm quite oblivious to God. I'll go about my own way, as some would pretend to be able to do. Saying with their own heart, as the psalmist says in Psalm 14, there is no God, which is better put, no God, with their own self, saying in their own heart, arguing with themselves. Who are they arguing with? Although we be dead spiritually, and we can perform no spiritual act, yet nonetheless, the conscience that God has placed upon everyone from creation is there. Be it by the light of nature, or by the law of God, it condemns us. The conscience. That's why we say, that's why we cry out in our hearts, in our unsaved state, no God, no God. Because there's another voice, the light of nature, God's voice in conscience saying yes. We read in Romans 1 that indeed it is so, that man is without excuse, the apostle tells us. Man is without excuse. Wherever he's found in the far-flung corners of this earth, they have a witness. Be it by the law of God given through Moses, or be it by no law given, no written law given, they have the light of nature, being seen by the things which are made even. So that man is without excuse, the scriptures say. Now some would protest, I am not wicked, as the scriptures speak of sinners. I am not wicked. Well, not in your own eyes, because we've twisted the words. We've twisted the words and the meanings of the words to indeed hide our sin and to compare ourselves to other people so we become the righteous. Not in your own eyes, but the word wicked in Scripture speaks of the sinful nature, which is what everyone has from the womb. And as the Scripture says, even coming forth from the womb. And what is it that we come from the womb doing? Speaking lies. That's what the Scripture tells us. That's what the Word of God declares. If you don't believe that, you've never, ever seen a newborn baby. Never. You've never really experienced being around a newborn baby. Liars! Liars! Crying when they don't need to at times. Nothing wrong with them. There are times when there is nothing wrong with a baby. Just want attention. That's the selfish, sinful heart that we're all born with. It just hasn't developed the vocabulary that we have. And the many deceitful ways that we learn to express this wicked, lying heart that we have. The greatest of lies, you see, is to seek to cover up. To seek to cover up and pretend that we are not so. And we got this from our father Adam. When sin came into the world, for all died in Adam, for all were made sinners by Adam. And what was the first act of sinful man? To cover up. To cover up. To pretend there is nothing wrong. To pretend that somehow some puny fig leaves can hide the nakedness and the shame, more importantly, of the sin before a holy God. So futile is how we are by nature. How we think we can do this and we can do that. We think that indeed, that we can pretend what we know is so is not so. And more importantly, we somehow think that we can pretend to the Almighty, who knows all things and sees all things and searches us. Man's favourite way of doing this is to set up a form of righteousness. By works, religion, by somehow saying, because I did this, because I went through this ritual and that ritual, God will accept me. Yet all religious works, as indeed the sacrifices in the Mosaic law, which only pointed to Christ, the fulfillment of all things, all works, religion, cannot take away sins. They cannot take away sins. And so we remain in this state completely completely lacking and in need of peace. For deep down, we know that true peace of heart is missing, is eluding. It eludes us like trying to grasp at the wind. Peace cannot be achieved by anything you do. Unless God give you peace, it will forever escape your grasp. And you remain before the Holy One, who cannot and will not look upon sin, who's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. You remain before him wicked, sinful, and condemned before divine justice. But David said he would lay down and sleep in peace here, which speaks not only of his knowing in his earthly troubles here a peace that enabled him to hit his pillow and sleep for a few hours until the next day. Ultimately, it speaks of that peace when we pass this life. For that's what his full assurance was based on. When ultimately rest would come upon him. You've heard people say so blasé, flippantly, when people pass from this life, oh, they're at rest. Oh, they're at peace. Sadly, in most cases, the better thing would be to say nothing. There's a time to be silent, you know, rather than to say things just for the sake of it. There is no peace outside of knowing the Saviour God. For secondly, this peace only comes, this peace that David speaks here, only comes from what Christ Jesus has done at the cross. Psalm 85 telling us, mercy and truth. Oh, isn't it wonderful how in the Old Testament we read, speaking of what shall come to pass in the Saviour, that it is already done. Don't you just love it when we have these affirmative statements that are all, they are speaking in the future tense, but they are speaking in the present tense. So much so is salvation settled in heaven. So much so it is an immutable, indestructible, immovable thing that comes from the Almighty God that cannot be withstood. Just as in throughout Isaiah 53, the gospel in Isaiah 53 speaks continually in the present tense. And here we see the present tense speaking indeed prophetically of Christ's work at the cross. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Almost word for word as the apostle would tell us in Romans 3, that he is made just and justifier to everyone who believes. The justice of God is meted out. Justice has been served against sin. And justifying, declaring not guilty, through his mercy and grace, the one who is brought in repentance and faith to the Saviour. They have met together. Two opposing things. They have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Two aspects of God's very person that could only be united as far as a sinner be concerned in a substitute saviour. For there can be no peace with God where his justice, his wrath demands vengeance. Where his justice, his wrath continues to demand vengeance at sin. There could be no peace if this be the case. And so the two, truth and mercy, had to both be perfectly, both perfectly, not hypothetically, not just as if. Something had to actually take place. They had to both be served perfectly, joined and satisfied. And David's hope and confidence of this peace was grounded on what he called the Saviour. What did he call his Saviour God? He called him in the early verses of this psalm. He called him, O God of my righteousness. I have no righteousness. But in my God, in my Saviour God, I have perfect righteousness. He's the Lord, my righteousness. I have his righteousness. And so too, the only hope of peace with God is this. And is in this. Is in Christ, who is the substitute redeemer of his elect ones, chosen unto salvation in him, who were given this salvation, Paul tells Timothy. They were given this salvation. It's the perfect gift of God. They were given this, given in Christ, before the world began. For we know this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for what? The condemnation, the wrath, the anger, the affliction of God's justice that demands that the sinner, the one that sins, surely must die, was upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It ever was upon him. As Isaiah speaks in the present tense and in the future tense, he is the Lamb of God which is slain from the foundation of the world. God, the sovereign God, ever purposed to save his people. And he is the God who does all things according to the counsel, the determinate counsel of his own will. Why was the chastisement for our peace upon him? Because the holy, righteous and just God Almighty must. Justice demands that he must punish sin. And the elect of God, whose sin is condemned in Christ Jesus, the sacrifice acceptable to God, a sweet smelling savour it is, we're told. You who know Christ, you who have Christ, you know yourself to be at peace. Peace with God. And free from all condemnation. For there is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. and condemned sin in his own flesh. These are glorious things. We know ourselves, if we are in Christ, to have peace, to have this perfect peace with God, to be free from all condemnation, free from wrath, not fearing to face any wrath. The wrath of God has passed from us. That wrath having fallen upon the Son of God on the cross, as the Word of God assures us in 2 Corinthians 5, in these familiar words that we must never lose sight of. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That difference in this life is what causes someone to be able to say and know continually, no matter what happens, no matter what my life experience is, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. But not only that, beyond this life, I truly enter into my rest. God will say to me, enter into thy rest, because I have peace with God. When God gives you peace, war never breaks out again. Never. Never. You have the peace of God in Christ Jesus. He never brings to remembrance those things, those sins that were against, an offence against the Holy God. They've been cast as far as the east be from the west. They are blotted out. We read in Hebrews 1 that Christ Jesus has indeed purged them. They are covered. We are blessed indeed, because our transgression is forgiven. And our sin is covered. Not covered up. Covered. Covered by the blood. Covered by Christ Jesus, who is the propitiation. Meaning he's the mercy seat. He's the mercy seat. And him who has had the wrath of God poured out upon him. Him who is the servant of the Lord, who was afflicted. Justice cannot be served twice. If your sin is condemned in Christ, you cannot be condemned. God would not be God. God's truth would not be truth. For his justice would be injustice then. What wonders these are. If you have this peace, you have this peace. This peace that is indeed witnessed by God the Holy Spirit within, telling us, declaring, witnessing with our spirit that we are children of God. What peace we have. My peace I leave with you, Jesus says. Thirdly, He, the Lord Jesus, is the one who brings his people into this state of peace and assurance. The psalmist says here quite clearly, yes, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. This is the work of God Almighty. I will lay me down in safety. It has this meaning here, the word safety here, this meaning of the word refuge. The Lord Jesus is called our high tower, our fortress, our shield and defender. He is our ark of salvation. In the place of refuge, who is the Lord Jesus? He is the one we flee to. And when we flee to him, When we flee to him, we have peace. Come unto me, everyone who is heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. He doesn't say, I shall give you rest, and then you lose it again. Those who claim that someone can lose salvation by something they do, firstly, they know nothing of salvation, and secondly, they lie. They are indeed claiming that Christ Jesus has died in vain. No, when we come to Jesus for rest, it is forever. It is forever. This is our hope. This is our assurance. This is our confidence. For when David says, lay me down, it speaks of being at rest. Being at rest. You know, so many people place so much importance upon special days, upon special things. You've heard me say before, and I'll tell you again, this is not the Sabbath. But it's not anyway. You know it's not. The seventh day is the Sabbath. You cannot change the calendar. You cannot change the days of the week. Yesterday is the Sabbath. Yesterday. Never occurred to me the significance of the words yesterday. The Sabbath speaks, and in the law you see 6 days of work, then the Sabbath. Only temporary. More 6 days of work. More 6 days of work. It typifies that working to be right with God, which never comes by the law. It never comes by works, because continually that rest is taken away. This is not the Sabbath. We call it the Lord's Day. This is Resurrection Day. And because it's Resurrection Day, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ have entered into rest in him. Not for one day, forever. That's what the scriptures tell us. There is no Sabbath for the child of God. Or rather, Christ Jesus is our Sabbath. Who do you think the scriptures speak of? They don't speak of anyone else. From Genesis through to Malachi, who do they speak of? They speak of me, he says. They speak of me. And he has fulfilled all things. He is that Sabbath. You who know the Saviour have entered into Jesus. Rest. Perfect rest. Hebrews 4 tells us this. There remains a rest to the people of God. Yes, God has achieved one the peace for his people. No one else. We've done nothing for it. He's done it all. God is salvation. God is almighty to save. He has done it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26 says, and listen to these words carefully. Isaiah 26:12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also has wrought all our works in us. What did we do? See from this, the work of making peace has nothing to do with such as receive its benefit. It is all the sovereign working of Almighty God in the sinner. In you who believe Christ Jesus. He is the one who's begun the good work in you. If you know Christ, and he's the one who will complete it unto the day of Christ. That's what the Word of God tells us. We never once see in the Word of God that we began or in between kept that work of salvation going and completed it. It's all the sovereign, almighty work of the Almighty God. For indeed, if it were not the work of God, we surely would fall away. It is when he reveals Christ in you. This is a heart work. This is a heart work. It doesn't bypass the head, but it's a heart work also. Christ in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory, we read. This peace David, the psalmist, spoke of with full assurance. Don't lose sight of his situation here. His situation in the fleshly world here. This was a perilous situation. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world suffering. This is their hope. This is their hope. This alone is our hope. He spoke of full assurance of faith here in Psalm 4, from start to finish. But what about you? What about you this morning? Have you got full assurance of hope? Not do you feel great all the time. David didn't feel great all the time. Just read the Psalms. Read the other Psalms. Many times in his fleshly thoughts, he questioned, he even envied the wicked. But something that was steadfast and sure and certain and immovable was this peace. This could not be taken away. Do you have this peace? If you have this peace, you have everything. Trust in Christ now. You know it to be so as a living reality. You who know salvation with God and peace in your heart, what do you suppose? What do you suppose for 1 second? What do you suppose that you did to bring this about? Were it even possible for a dead man to rise from the grave of his own working? What do you suppose that you did? Absolutely, absolutely nothing. You who know the Saviour, you know this to be so. Nothing at all. How is it that God brings us into this state of peace? Yes, he calls us to believe. He calls us to believe. He calls us to faith on Christ. We must exercise faith on Christ. We don't just stand there and nothing happen. But we are exercised unto faith. We are called to desire Christ when once we despised Christ. By the preaching of Christ and him crucified, this message of peace, perhaps we've heard it loads of times before, or we've never heard it before. But at one particular time, the scales came from the eyes. We were given eyes to see. We were given ears to hear the message of peace. As Romans 10 in quoting Isaiah 52. Read Romans 10 all the way through when you go home. It's quoting Isaiah 53. And it tells us, Isaiah 52, 7. And tells us the ones hearing this message, which is peace, which is the gospel of your salvation, it is to hear those beautiful words. How beautiful. How delightful. How beautiful are the feet of those upon the mountains that speak peace, that bring good tidings of peace. It's peace now. The message of Christ is not condemnation now. It's peace to the believing heart. And as the gospel of Christ is preached and heard inwardly now, the apostle tells us by the Spirit of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we confess with our lips that Christ is Lord. Fourthly and lastly, peace is only known by God's people, is only known by God's elect. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. If you have this peace with God, how amazing, how indescribable it is. We said that last time about the joy, about the rejoicing, about this gladness. You can't describe it even to another believer. Only this do you know, that the fellow believer knows what it is. It's so amazing. This indeed sets the people of God apart from all others in humanity. We have peace. We have peace. Peace with God. Peace with heaven. Peace that says not guilty to the guilty sinner. Peace that says pardon to the one who has offended. Peace that says to the one contaminated, to the one in total depravity and sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. David, in the midst of his troubles, because he had peace, because he had peace from God, peace unto salvation, could lay down, rest in perfect peace. For see that it is what God Almighty gives to his people. Oh, he gives it to his people. He gives it to his redeemed, his loved ones. See what this peace is. If you have this peace, this is the peace of God. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him, speaking of the one who has his eyes set upon the Lord, the one who's trusting in this Saviour. The Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he did something, because he trusteth in thee. Whom have I in heaven but thee? What enabled David to conclude this psalm as we conclude now? What enabled David to conclude this psalm in such a way? In such a positive vein? In such a glorious, comforting way that assures us of peace with God? He looked to God in prayer continually. His trust was away from himself, for he knew he had no strength of his own. And he continually trusted Christ in all circumstances, for he knew he could do no other. That's how this peace does not elude us in those times of trouble and perplexment in this life. Just invented a word, perplexment. But you know what I mean. When our eyes are stayed on him. When our eyes are stayed on him. Why did Peter sink when he said to the Lord Jesus, if it's you walking on the water here on Lake Galilee, command me to walk to you. What is it that caused Peter to sink? His eyes weren't on the Lord. His eyes were on himself. And as soon as our eyes are upon ourselves, peace, even for the believer, eludes us. Let us continually look to God. To have our mind stayed on him. To seek his face in his word. To trust in him. Trust in his great promises. Come unto the Saviour now if you have no peace. Come unto the Saviour now and trust that he hears and will give you peace. If he call you now to receive it, he will give it. He will give you peace continually. Everlasting peace. Which is, as the word of God tells us, the peace of God which passes all understanding. When your head hits the pillow tonight, and more importantly, when you fall asleep in death, not that there is such a thing as soul sleep, but the scriptures speak of a falling asleep. It's a description of death. When you fall asleep in death to enter eternity, will it be having peace? Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace with God. I pray it will be. Thank you.